All right, so today's message is the purpose of God in worship. And, you know, I really tried to really seek the Lord to see what he'd have me to share with you, because I really felt like we needed to grasp worship perhaps like never before. Today we did a great job worshiping God and everything. But, you know, and a lot of times if we're not careful, we come to church and instead of really having our hearts turned toward God, we're just there mimicking the words, going through the motions and being entertained. How many of you know when the worship team in any church is up here, they're not up here to entertain us. Isn't that right? They are up here to lead us into worship and praise unto God, which is a powerful thing. And it's not a preliminary. I know some of you have heard me say this before. Our time of worship, our time of praise is not a preliminary for the rest of the service. It's an important part of us offering up to God what he deserves. And as we worship him, there are some dynamic things that can take place as we do so with all of our hearts and by faith. Amen? And it prepares our hearts to receive the word of God in a better way as well. And so again, this is so vital and so important for us to talk about this. And I haven't really spoke on this much in the last several years, but I think that it's imperative that we do. And praise God, today we had a great time of worship. I hope that you also did, but we're going to get into some wonderful things today. In fact, before I read John chapter 4, and it's the account of the Samaritan woman, before I read that, I want to tell you about something here, or mention something that came to me this morning. You know, I get up pretty early on Sunday mornings. I think today it was 4:30 in the morning and whatever, because that's my best time. It's quiet. I'm more alert. My brain works better. I don't know about you. Some of you, your brain doesn't work at all at 4:30 in the morning. I know. I understand. We all have to find our way. Amen. What works best for us, right? But mine works better at 4:30 in the morning. And so I'm up there. You know, I'm in my dining room and I'm studying and reading and praying and everything. And it occurred to me, you know, we live, as I shared last Sunday, if you were with us, we live in troubled times. And, you know, I thought about David, the great psalmist of Israel, and how many of the psalms that we have in our Bible were written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by David. And you know, I thought of this particular psalm. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 3, he said this, and this is when he was fleeing from Absalom, one of his sons, who was trying to take and usurp the throne and whatever. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, David said this, "Lord, how they have increased to trouble me." Remember, we live in troubling times, don't we? And so David said, "How have they increased to trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you," he always turns his direction now to God. He talks about the enemies. He talks about, you know, kind of indirectly about Absalom and those that are following him, that they're out to get him and whatever. He said, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. What's he doing now? He's praising God. He's worshiping God. In the midst of the enemies trying to kill him, trying to plot against him, he begins to worship God and turn his attention toward the Lord. And he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." And so even though he lived at a troubled time, he was troubled in the natural, what did he do? He turned his attention toward God and began to worship and praise God and remind God, but really reminding himself, because God already knew, "God, you are my shield. You're the one who takes care of me. You're the one who watches over me even while I sleep and I awake, because you sustain me. You're the one." And he began to praise God. You know, in the troubled times in which we live, I want you to know that worship and praising of God is so important and is a weapon against the enemy, and it's going to help you get through to the other side in Jesus' name. Amen? Can you say amen? This is so imperative, so important for us to remember, because, you know, sometimes, you know, we think about, is that a practical teaching from the Word of God? I want you to know everything in the Scripture is practical. There's nothing more practical than worshiping the living God in the midst of trouble. Amen? In the midst of trouble. Now, you have probably found John chapter 4. Let's begin reading here, if you don't mind, at verse 4. I have the reference up on the screen, but I don't have the whole Scripture. I have a couple of verses at the end that I'm going to show you up on the screen. But beginning with verse 5 of John chapter 4, if you're there, say yes. All right, so John chapter 4, and beginning with verse 5, it reads this way. It says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which he called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I'll pause there just for a moment. You see, Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. And so, you know, there was a lot of prejudice there amongst the Jews in general. Of course, Jesus didn't have an ounce of prejudice, did he? Amen. He loved everybody. But here we see even possibly this woman as a Samaritan might have been a little bit prejudiced against a Jew. And so Jesus comes and begins to talk to her. And not only that, but it was against really the culture for a man to talk to a woman as well in that kind of setting. And so, you know, I'm sure she was somewhat astounded by the fact that he even said something to her. And it goes on and it says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? She's thinking naturally, of course. And then in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, speaking of the natural water, obviously, will thirst again. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so he's talking about a spiritual water, isn't he? He's talking about new life. He's talking about the life of God being imparted. And then he goes on. And let me just say before I read further, you know, people are thirsty today. Many people are thirsty today, and they're not even sure what they're thirsty for. They're looking in all the wrong places to fulfill or to quench that thirst, and they're getting messed up. They're getting in bondage and all this various thing. There's something, a void, an emptiness on the inside, and they're thirsty for something, and they don't know what it is. But I want you to know the only thing that'll quench that thirst is the Lord Jesus Christ and you receiving eternal life from him. Isn't that correct? Amen? Amen. And so, again, as it goes on, and Jesus recognized this woman had a thirst on the inside. As it goes on, it says in verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, I have no. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Must have shocked her. Jesus had a word of knowledge. He knew some things about her life, and so he spoke those things, and of course that piqued her attention for sure. Isn't that right? And so as it goes on, notice now she's going to ask some other questions, something that was very, must have been really strong in her heart, something she always wanted to know. And now she thinks she's got this prophet ahead of her, in front of her. And of course Jesus was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet, wasn't he? He was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, going on with this now, notice now, the woman said, as we saw in verse 19, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23 is where we really want to get to. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, as we see this in verses 23 and 24, of course, it's kind of probably not even right to leave off the last two verses here of 25 and 26. So let me read those first. It says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, whom when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And so, you know, some people think, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God or never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, that's not true. He did claim to be God and the Messiah. And here he very clearly said, I am he, I am the Messiah. And the Jews, as well as the Samaritans, understood that the Messiah was going to be the Savior of the world. Isn't that right? The Anointed One. And all of that kind of thing. Other places he said without any question, without any doubt whatsoever that he was God. When he said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am, right? And so, you know, don't listen to people that say things that they don't know what they're talking about, all right? Now, notice now, as soon as we can, verses 23 and 24, let's just examine this a little bit more if we may. And notice what it says here. It's coming up here. But notice, the hour is coming and now is. That means now. Everybody say now. When the true worshipers... So therefore, there are true worshipers of God, isn't there? There are true worshipers of God, and that God is seeking for those who will worship Him truly. And those that worship Him truly are those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, notice what David's servant says in a book entitled The Disciple-Making Ministry. He said, Jesus declared what characterizes true worshipers. They worship in spirit and truth. Thus, it could be said that false worshipers are those who worship in flesh and insincerity. In flesh and insincerity. Flesh is the opposite of spirit, and insincerity is the opposite of truth, because truth means in a genuine way. In other words, to worship in spirit and in truth means to worship by your spirit or the inner man with all your heart, and also by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And to worship by truth is to worship in reality or in a genuine and sincere way. And so that would be the opposite. Those that are false worshipers would go through the motions of worship. But it is also, but it is all a show, as it does not stem from a heart that loves God. And so when we worship God, I think most of you would agree, we need to be worshiping Him from our hearts and out of a heart of love for God. It's expressions of love for Him. Amen? Now notice what Isaiah said. And you know, Isaiah wrote this. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, you can write it down and look it up. And it's quoted by Jesus. And so notice now what Isaiah said. Isaiah 29, 13, speaking to Israel, but yet Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and used this very passage of scripture. And that's found in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. But we're reading from Isaiah 29, 13. And he said this, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me and their fear toward me, or their reverence toward me, is taught by the commandments of men. And so that issue, that problem, remember now in Matthew chapter 15, 8 and 9, Jesus uses that, refers to Isaiah, this very passage, and says to the Pharisees, you worship me, religious people. You worship me with your words, with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Let that never be said of us. That when we're worshiping God, when we're singing to the Lord, when we're expressing, even speaking to God, or even shouting to God, because there's a place of shouting to the Lord in a voice of triumph, when we're doing that, let it never be said of us that our heart is far from Him, that it's just words coming out of our mouth and not something that's reality coming from a love that we have in our hearts for God. Are you following what I'm saying to you? And so I encourage you today, you know, even before you come and gather to worship in any meeting, including here, before you even come, prepare your heart ahead of time. Prepare your heart ahead of time and begin to pray and begin to get your mind focused on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's done for you. Prepare your heart for the worship that you're going to do together corporately with other believers, and it'll change so many things. Now, how do we understand the meaning of worship? There's a lot of things pertaining to this. Are you receiving anything out of this so far today? And so again, you know, we're talking about God's purpose in worship. God's purpose in worship. It's not, again, something to just get us to the main part of the service. It's nothing to entertain us, nothing like that. This is a crucial part of our Christian life. In fact, the Bible says that you and I are priests unto God in a spiritual way, that all believers, there's this thing you could call the priesthood of believers. And you know, as priests unto God, we don't offer up animal sacrifices because, you know, as they did in the Old Testament. No, because Jesus is the once and for all blood sacrifice for you and me, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Amen? But yet there are spiritual sacrifices that as priests, I'm talking about spiritual priests that you and I have been made to be. The scripture makes it extremely clear that we're called kings and priests. I think it's 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, which means not weird people. It means that we are a treasured people in God's sight. And so we are a holy priesthood unto God to offer spiritual sacrifices unto Him. And those spiritual sacrifices are our giving of our finances. Our spiritual sacrifices are our just giving of ourselves to Him. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And prior to that, it says that we're to, He beseeches us to renew our minds and to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so there are other issues here, and one of which is our worship. Our praise is a spiritual sacrifice unto God. You may gather here sometimes or wherever you might gather, and you might think, I don't feel like praising God. I don't have anything to praise God for. I don't have anything to worship God for. First of all, that's not true. You have everything in the world to praise and worship God for, but you don't always feel that way. And so if you don't feel that way, you still offer up a sacrifice of praise unto God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I'll tell you, if you'll stir yourself up when you don't feel like it, man, if you'll stir yourself up, man, you know, you do it by actions and by faith, and many times the feelings will come afterwards, but never be moved by your feelings. Don't let your feelings guide you. Amen. Let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit guide you. Now, well, what is our understanding of the meaning of worship? It's an idiom literally to incline the face to the ground, to prostrate oneself before someone as an act of reverence, fear, or supplication. And I would say to you, you know, I know that we don't usually get down on our faces and whatever, but you know, it isn't about, notice it says it's an idiom, and so it's an expression that describes what ought to be happening on the inside of us, that we are bowing before God with our hearts, that we are reverencing Him in reality on the inside, and offering up this worship to Him, paying homage to our living God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And then also the Word Study Dictionary says this meaning of the word worship means to kiss, to adore, to worship, to obeisance, show respect, fall a prostrate before, literally to kiss towards someone, to throw a kiss in token of respect or homage. And so again, these ideas, now if one wanted to, they could certainly bow before God and go prostrate before God and whatever, but that's not necessarily people can do that and not have any reverence toward God. Amen? I mean, people can bow, they can kneel, and have no real reverence on the inside or real honor toward God on the inside. They can go through all the motions and look religious like the Pharisees often did, but their heart was far from God. Isn't that right? And so again, it begins on the heart. It begins in the heart. Notice Jack Hayford said this. He's home with Jesus now, living the Spirit form life. He said, worship is both the means by which we may enter the presence of God and the means by which He is welcomed into the midst of our world. And I realize that His presence is within us now. I realize that by the Spirit of God. But there's something about another aspect or level of His presence as we worship and praise God, both individually and corporately. There is something about the corporate worship of God and the level of His presence that is possible as we worship and praise Him together. Are you hearing me here today? And I don't know about you, I don't want to be part of a dead church, and I know we're not. But you know, a dead church doesn't experience the presence of God. We need to have a corporate presence of God ministering to our hearts. I believe that's God's plan. You think about the book of Acts, and you think about the church, you think about the different things. You know what comes to mind right now is when the disciples, Peter and John, were threatened by the leaders, religious leaders, Pharisees, because the man at the gate, Beautiful, was healed and all that. They threatened them and said, don't speak anymore in the name, and they went back to their own company. It could have said they went back to their own congregation, and they told them what had been done and what had been said, and the whole congregation lifted up their voices to God. And it doesn't say specifically that they worship, but you know there had to be worship involved. Even in that prayer, there's an element of worship. You know you can speak praise to God, not just sing praise to God, right? And what happened was that whole place was shaken and amazing things took place. And so again, the corporate worship of God is a powerful thing as we, with true hearts, with genuine hearts, lift up our voices and our hearts to God in worship and praise. Now, I'm running out of time, but Pam's not here, so that's okay. I'm just kidding. But anyway, why do we need to worship God? Why do we need to? First of all, we understand God doesn't have some ego problem. You know, God doesn't need our worship, but we need to worship Him. All right? God got along throughout eternity without us being around to worship Him. He doesn't need our worship, but there's something about human beings that if we're not worshiping the living God, we're going to be worshiping something or someone else, you understand? There's something in us that causes us to want to put worth, and that's where the word worship comes from, to put worth or honor on someone or something else. If we're not worshiping or putting worth and honor on the living God, we'll be doing so elsewhere. Does that make sense? And so God, loving us, says you need to worship me. You need to praise me so you'll be free from those other devotions that might destroy your life. Is everybody with me here? So why do we need to worship God? First of all, God commands it. And you know, really, if you come right down to it, that ought to be enough for a believer. If God commands it, then that should be enough. Are you following what I'm saying? But there are more things to say. And some scriptures there, and you can find all sorts of scriptures. But I love this. Psalm 150:1-6. And notice what it reads. Praise the Lord. And this is said in an imperative way. In other words, in a command type of way. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And so, you know what? We might not have trumpets in here. We could have. We have had in the past a trumpet or whatever and different things. We don't have a lute or a harp, but we've got stringed instruments. We've got percussion. And you know what? It's all biblical. Isn't that right? But, you know, even if we didn't have all of that, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so if you're breathing, it wouldn't matter if we've got instruments. It wouldn't matter whatever else we have. If we've got breath, we can praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so going on, then we have God commands it. Number two, God is worthy of our praise and worship. Notice Psalm 18:2-3, a psalm of David once again. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That means like my fortress, my place that holds me strong. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. There is so much in this. I'm going to be giving you a lot of scriptures from here on out, and so be ready. Is everybody ready? Because without the Bible, I don't know anything. And so you'll notice, I can't see too well with the drum cage there, but over on this side, notice he says, David says, the Lord's my rock. In other words, he's my firm footing, isn't he? He's my fortress, my deliverer. These are all things that apply to you as well. He is your rock. He is your fortress. He is your deliverer, your strength. You can trust in Him. He's your shield and the horn of your salvation. Notice now, it says He's worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. How many of you would realize that? He's saying that as we praise Him, the enemy is often defeated in our lives. Amen? Is everybody with me here today? And so there's power in this praise. Notice, I love Psalm 63:1-4. It reads this way, oh God, you are my God. This again from David. He had, you know, here's David. You know, he was a flawed human being, wasn't he? He had sinned in so many ways. But what made David different than many others was he repented of his sin. He got right with God. He prayed. He wept over his own sin. And God forgave him. That's good news and something that ought to give all of us a lot of hope. Isn't that right? And so he says, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I'll bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. And so look at this and think of this. This is something you can say if it's from your heart. And notice he says at the end, I will lift up my hands in your name. Sometimes people may wonder, why do we lift our hands up? There's many scriptures that talk about lifting up of hands. And there's some reasons for that. You know, the lifting up of hands is a sign to God that we're surrendering to him. Lord, we're I surrender myself to you. My life is in your hands. And so we lift our hands saying, God, I'm surrendering. Your will be done in my life. Isn't that right? And I remember somebody gave this illustration. I think it's a great illustration too. You know, if you have a little kid, a little toddler, what do they do in order to get you to pick them up? They lift up their hands. You know what, Lord? I need you to pick me up today. I need you to pick me up, Father. I need you to hold me, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's something powerful about that. How about you? Amen. And so the lifting up of hands is a biblical thing. And so we've got this. God commands it. Why are we worshiping? God is worthy of our praise and worship. Thirdly, God inhabits the praises of his children. There's something about his presence, as I've already mentioned, and whatever. But if you look at this scripture, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. And I'm not going to wait for you, because I got to go fast, because I got a lot more things to say, and we're going to get through it real quick here. All right. All right. So 2 Chronicles, the last reference there, chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. We're going to go to verse 14. Is everybody following me all right today? Notice what it says. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place. Now think about this now. Think about this now. Who's the priest under the new covenant? You and me, amen? And so there's some application here. The priest came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were with the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun were there. The sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Man, you know, somebody said one time, you know, we don't have to be so noisy in church. God's not nervous. Well, let me tell you something. You know, we don't have to be so noisy, because we, you know, it's biblical. I'm trying to spit out here. It's okay to be noisy sometimes. Again, if it's genuine and sincere from our hearts, right? Notice it. Can you imagine that there were 120 priests all with trumpets? That by itself was noisy. But it was anointed and by the glory of God. Now, no going on with this. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one. Unity. Everybody say unity. See, when there's a oneness, a unity, that helps as well. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The glory of the Lord means the presence of the Lord filled the house of God. Why? Because there was a unity in worship. There was a heartfelt worship and praise unto God amongst the people of God. And if that was true under that old covenant, how much more ought it not to be true today? And I'm not saying we have to see a cloud, but we do need his presence in this corporate way, in this corporate way. And so, number four, we're talking about why do we need to worship. It's a way of releasing our faith. And Romans 4:20, it talks about Abraham. Abraham was given a promise from God that he was going to have a son. And on that promise, based on that promise, without the manifestation, without Sarah even being pregnant yet, the Bible says that Abraham gave glory to God and was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And so Abraham gave glory or worshiped God before even Sarah was pregnant, because he believed God. And that, again, is releasing our faith. And Philippians 4:6-8, it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let what? Your requests be made known unto God. And thanksgiving, actually. It says with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known unto God. Amen. And so they give thanks when? When you're giving the request, when you're making the request. And so that is part of your releasing your faith. You thank Him for it ahead of time. Just like we just read or heard sung. She said in that song, I know my God can do it. So I'm going to worship through it. Before I see my breakthrough, I'm going to choose to praise you. Before I see my breakthrough, I'm going to choose to praise you. Now, number five, why do we worship? It releases God's power in our lives. And, you know, I was hoping to have time to go through these scriptures. We don't have time because, we just don't. Next week, we're probably going to talk about fathers because it's Father's Day. Now, notice now, what does praise and worship do? It releases God's power in our lives. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and the whole chapter practically talks about how Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel, children of Judah, were surrounded by enemies. The Ammonites, the Amalekites, I believe, were there. The Moabites were there. They were surrounded by enemies. And in the midst of that, you know, they sought after God. It even says that the mothers and fathers and the little ones, they all gathered together in prayer, seeking the Lord. And when they did that, a prophet spoke up. And the prophet said, you shall not need to fight in this battle, for the battle is not yours but mine. And then they sent forth praisers into the field, into the battlefield. And they began to sing a praise to God, and His mercy endures forever. And it says that as they praised the Lord, the Lord set up ambushments against all the enemies, and they turned on one another. And by the time Judah got there, they were all defeated. I'll tell you, praise and worship will silence the enemy in our lives. And then Acts 16, 25 through 26, Paul and Silas were in prison in stocks. Many of you know of this story. They had cast a demon out of this girl. They had a spirit of divination, and her owners were upset about it. And so they got them cast into prison in the dungeon, the deepest dungeon, and they were in stocks. And it says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And so much so that the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was an earthquake, and the prison doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Why? Because praise and worship will set you free in Jesus' name. And you know, we may not be in prisons literally, or bands, bondage, or stocks or whatever, but let me tell you something. If you're in bondage, if you're in bondage to addiction or whatever the case may be, I want you to know that praise and worship can help you be set free as you get your mind on Him instead. And then why do we worship? It can bring deliverance to our lives. And these references talk about Saul, who was King Saul in the Old Testament. He was being troubled by a demonic spirit, and he sent for David, the psalmist. And as David played, the demon left. And I'll tell you, there's something about worship and praise that delivers people in those areas as well. And then number seven, it's the remedy for the spirit of heaviness. Maybe you came today with the spirit of heaviness, depression, discouragement, whatever the case may be. Notice what Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Part of this quote is quoted by Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and about verses 18 and 19. But notice what it says. The spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And so let me tell you something. When you're depressed, when you're discouraged, the best thing you can do is begin to praise and worship God. You won't feel like Him. You won't want to do it, but you need to do it, because He's given you the garment of praise to combat against that spirit of heaviness in your life. Amen. And so that spirit of heaviness, and then notice this, worship helps us develop a deeper love relationship. And this is really the most important thing. It helps us develop a deeper loving relationship with the Lord. We're created for intimacy and relationship with God. Don't you believe that today? I don't have a particular scripture, because it's all through the Word of God showing us how worship, praise unto God, is an important part of just having a deeper love relationship with God Almighty. That's just part of what God does in our lives. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you. praising and worshiping God. You might say, well, you know, I can't sing. That doesn't matter. You can make a joyful noise. Amen. And you know what? I noticed sometimes people found out, you know what? I can't sing. But when they began to worship and praise God, they sounded so beautiful. It was unimaginable. God is able to help you sing. Amen. Amen. But it's not just about singing. It's not about, as I said, instruments. It's about our hearts. Our hearts turned toward God and determined that we're going to express our love no matter what that looks like. As I said, you can speak praises. You can sing praises. You can speak praises. You can shout praises to God. In fact, you can worship God without saying a thing because you're in His presence and you're just silent before Him, but yet you're reverencing and adoring Him in your heart, and He who knows the heart knows what you're saying within. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Do you sense His presence in this place? I know I sure do. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stay reverential toward the Lord here today. You know, if you're here today and you'd say, you know, I don't have a relationship with God. I don't know if I were to die that I'd be in His presence. I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. You know, the Bible says that everybody has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all broken God's law. And because we've broken His law, we deserve punishment, we deserve judgment. We all deserve hell, I deserve hell. But the good news is, Jesus became a man. God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the God-man, He bore the penalty for your sin and my sin. He had no sin of His own. He took your punishment that you deserved upon Himself because He loved you so much. And so if you're here today, I want to encourage you, you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to make it there. It's too great a thing to gain. But the way we make it there is by receiving what Christ has done for us, by making Jesus the Lord of our lives, by turning from sin and turning to Him and surrendering our lives to Him. And so in case there may even be one here today, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. Today's your day. So if that applies to you and you don't know for sure and you want to have a relationship with God, would you be so bold to just lift your hand so I can see it? More importantly, God can see it. I'm not going to make you come up here, but we're all going to pray together, lest there be even one here today that's never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Anybody at all? Tomorrow could be too late. You could die today. And after that, there's no other chance. You'll be separated from God forever, in a place called hell in the lake of fire. But you don't have to go there. You can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Anybody at all? All right, I don't see any hands. So let's just pray this prayer for the sake of those that might watch later. If you believe it, God in heaven, I thank You that Jesus died for me, that He took the penalty, the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin. And Lord, I turn to You. I confess, Jesus is my Lord. And I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He's risen. He's alive. So Lord, come into my life. And with Your help, from this day forward, I will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.